Good evening, church. Hope everyone's had a great Sunday afternoon, and we had a real good service this morning, and we're going to continue on tonight. I'd like to welcome all those out there in Facebook land, and if you're out there listening in the parking lot on the 88.1, we welcome you also. And as always, we start our service off with a song, so let's turn, if you've got a hymnal at the house, you can turn to 411. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Let's stand and sing.
This is sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to
who's here this morning. You know, we had a guest speaker, Brother Jeremy Reiner here, and he's here tonight to give us our lesson for tonight. And we had a real good sermon. And before he steps up here, let's all go to a word of prayer and bless this service. Father God, as we just humbly bow, I just want to thank you for the opportunity again to be in your house. Thank you for your Son, sending us Him to hear for our benefit, that we may know a way to be with you. Thank you for everything you've done for us, and just pour your blessings upon us. Remember all those who cannot be here this evening and who are sick. Remember the leaders of our nation. They may make wise decisions that and godly decisions. Put somebody in the way that will do that. And we just want to thank you for everything you've done, and just put your blessings upon us in this service tonight. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Ron.
Well, good evening. You can take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. I mentioned briefly this morning that we would be here tonight. We're going to pick up in verse 28 and read down through verse 30 as we closed out our message this morning, looking at how the enemy also has a gospel that he would like to preach. It is a false gospel, and we talked about how Christ has certainly given us the truth. That is what we cling to for salvation and for our sanctification. And so tonight, kind of continuing on that, looking at verses 28, 29, and 30 of Matthew 11, and I just simply entitled this, To Be Unburdened. So let's read beginning in verse 28. Jesus says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray about that. Father, thank you for the text. I pray that you would bless our time together. I pray that you would favor our time together, that it would not be in vain. Lord, I pray we make the most of our time here. You told us that our life is like a vapor, that it appears for a little while and then vanisheth away. And I certainly pray tonight that we have taken the time to do your business this evening, which is to proclaim your word. I pray that Christ is exalted. I pray that we are hidden behind his cross and his empty tomb. I pray that as we study this passage tonight, we come to it with open minds and with open hearts to receive, thankfully, gladly, what you have for us this evening. Lord, help us to be encouraged where we need to be encouraged, to be rebuked where we need to be rebuked. Help us to be convicted where we need to be convicted. Help us to push us on to good works as you would see fit for us to be pushed. And so our time together tonight, Lord, would not be in vain, but it would all be for your honor and for your glory. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I don't think I'm speaking out of turn here, and probably to borrow an old cliche, to preach to the choir, so to speak, but we know that sin is exhausting. You can remember in your life, probably before you were saved, whatever capacity sin dominated your life, whatever your testimony, so to speak, would be, the background that you led. We certainly could go around the room talking about where we all came from. The Bible mentions many people from all walks of life coming to faith, but really different avenues of their sin. Some were drunkards, some fornicators, some just simply rebelled against God in their day-to-day living. Some were greedy, some were arrogant, some were even persecutors of the church. And we know that in their life, it was exhausting, the sin that was on them and in them. I say that because not only is it exhausting in us because of the sin that we have, but you have to understand that you live in a fallen world as well. That you are not the only one sinning, let's put it that way. And not only that, you have an adversary who is trying to turn the wheel of that sin constantly. The Bible describes him as one that would want to kill and to steal and to destroy. I mentioned this morning, he does not take days off in doing that. Not to be alarming, but you and I, good Lord willing, will go to bed tonight and the enemy will still be scheming. There will be plans. The Bible literally talks about the wiles of the devil. That literally means the schemes, the battle plans, so to speak, of an enemy. And those battle plans often have our names on them. Now, many of us could go to bed tonight and worry about that all evening and flip and flop in the sheets and the covers. But remember, we are not the losers in this. We are not tolling from defeat. We are simply acknowledging the fact that there is an adversary, but he is a defeated adversary. That is not stopping him, however, from going out without a punch. You understand that? Jesus is speaking to a group of people here in Capernaum who are tolling very mightily in their sin. And he is offering one of the great invitations of all time. I think if there was ever a so-called altar call, however you want to put that, it might often be best to just simply read these three verses. That I think everybody in all walks of life, from every tongue, every nation, whatever you want to describe that as, this fits their context. Because as we see here, this never-ending struggle of burden and burden and burden and burden and sin and adversary and fighting and, to sum it up in a great theological term, spiritual warfare is going on. And that's exactly how the enemy likes it. He likes you thinking that you're just clawing your way into heaven. In other words, you're almost just going to finish defeated at the finish line, so to speak. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. That's not what the Bible prescribes for followers of Christ. So let's look at what the gospel paints in a different light here, beginning in verse 28. Just very expositionally, walking right through this, the beginning of verse 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me." He did not tell you to go anywhere else, did he? I also want you to understand that it's his invitation to you. That means this is a privilege. Many people often think that I'll come to Christ when I'm good and ready. That's not the Bible. Because to say that means that you have your hand all over salvation. And I literally quoted to you this morning, Jonah 2, verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. The Bible tells us no man seeks after God. None. This idea, well, I was looking for the Lord and eventually I found Him. That's not true of anybody. We, like sheep, the Bible says, have gone astray. We've ran off in our rebellion and in our wickedness and our sin. We've ran. And it is Jesus who calls us to Him. The Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit will literally draw you to Him. In other words, this idea that you ran after Jesus and He wasn't paying attention to you, that's foreign to the Bible. That's foreign to all cases of salvation. Because if you think that way, then that means you get to pat yourself on the back when you talk about your salvation. We know that's not true. The only person getting patting on the back for salvation is the Lord Jesus. So what does He say? Come unto me. Now, I find that important because where do we often turn for salvation? Well, not Jesus. He did not tell you, come to your efforts. And what I mean by that is He did not tell you, hey, lift up what you've done in your life and please God. Look at my degree. Look at my job. Look at my success. Look at my accomplishments. He did not say, come to your efforts. He also didn't say, come to your relationships. Look at my family. Look at my church history. Look at my grandfather and my grandmother. Look at all of us in the house of God. That's not what He said. Keep in mind, He's talking to a group of people that are devoted to family lineage. They could have told you what tribe they belonged to before they could have told you the back of their hand. I'm of Benjamin, I'm of Levi, I'm of Dan, okay, great. But He didn't say to come to your ethnicity and your lineage. He didn't say, give me your genealogy. He also did not say, come to your emotions. Well, I feel good today. I think I'm going to go out there and work for the Lord. I feel bad today. I don't think I'm going to do anything. Since when did that dictate your service to God? I'll be flat honest with you. If it depended on emotions, most of us wouldn't be here tonight. We'd have stayed at the house in the recliner and kept clicking the remote. We'd have sat on the back porch and drank whatever we wanted to and watched the sun go down because we didn't feel like going to church. Oftentimes, we don't feel like forgiving people. There are times I don't feel like loving everybody. There are times I don't feel like preparing messages and praying when things are going on in my life. There's days I don't feel like parenting well. There's days that my spouse probably doesn't feel like loving me well. There's days that I go into school that I'm not ready to give 100% to those kids, and I guarantee you that is vice versa as well. But my life doesn't hinge on my emotions. He did not say, come to your emotions. Come to whatever satisfies you. Come to whatever feels good. He didn't say that. He said, come to me. He also did not say, come to your church. He didn't say, tell me what's on the marquee. He didn't say, tell me where you attend. He didn't say, where's your membership roll at? I mean, I hate to break the news to everybody, but there's just one church. The Bible does not talk about multiple churches in the sense that there's some extra bodies of Christ out there. We have one body under one Lord, under one head. Yes, I know we have some theological differences. But friend, just because my brother and I live in the same house doesn't mean we always live in the same room all the time. But we will be under the same roof. We will be governed by the same Father. And we may not agree on what's everybody's favorite dinner topic tonight. Or are we going to have rolls or biscuits? But we are going to eat at the table with the Father. But he did not tell us to come to that, did he? He said what? Come to me. Now why would he say that? Because you don't have hope of salvation anywhere else. Nowhere. You only have Christ as your hope of salvation. Scripture tells us that you not only will be saved anywhere else, you're not even going to have satisfaction anywhere else. It often refers to Jesus as some very unique and I think very characteristic nicknames. He's the lily of the valley. He's that bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000s. Let's put it to you this way. He's the satisfier of satisfiers. He is everything that you need and things that you don't even know you need yet. He already is. I quoted it this morning, and I'm going to quote it again, and I would encourage you to put this to memorization. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. First point in chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me. Now, to get in context, what would have broke their heart? He did not say, come to the Pharisees. He did not say, come to temple. He did not say, open your Torah. Now, this would have been a tough pill for these people to swallow. Because in your mind's eye, picture this for just a second. This is not a three-piece suit with a massive home inviting you over to a tremendous evening. This is a carpenter's son who doesn't even have a place to lay his head. Many people have talked about him behind his back. They have persecuted him. They think that his followers are outrageous. They are uneducated. They do not look like people that you would want to be associated with. He has picked out Romans and done miracles in their life and called them faithful people to a group here who would have looked at them and said, they are not of God and never will be of God. And Jesus looks at all of them and says, come to me. But he goes on, all ye that, notice how he describes his audience, that labor and are heavy laden. Now the context here is important. I mentioned to you that he's talking to people in Capernaum, but what he's really done up to this point is condemned the people of Capernaum. He brings to light their sin, and he gives them this opportunity. Now, repent and come to me, you laborers and you heavy-laden people. Now, most of us would hear that and we think, I'm glad he's going to give us rest. Boy, we need rest. I don't think you're hearing what he's saying. He isn't talking about the simple fact that you went out and labored hard in the field today. He's not talking about physical labor. He's talking to people who have labored far too much spiritually and have got zero in return. Which, by the way, is everyone apart from him. There are millions of people right now at the sound of my voice in parts of the world that are laboring relentlessly for Allah. and they have got nothing to show for it in eternity. They will labor for Buddha. They will labor for all their faiths and all their gods and all their accolades and all their thoughts and all their theologies and all their afterlives and all their texts and their doctrines and you name it. And they have nothing to show for that before a holy God. Jesus is looking at a group of people who claim to follow God. And he says, you have nothing to show for all of your spiritual toiling. You laborers and you heavy laden. Now think about this. He had done tremendous ministry in this town. And do you know what the staggering thing to him was? Not the belief, the unbelief. It's so bad that he points out to them that it would have been better in Tyre and Sidon in their day, who are considered in the Old Testament wicked places. As a matter of fact, Ezekiel 26 all the way through 28 prophesied the destruction of those two cities in detail because of their wickedness. And Jesus says in a few verses before this, it would have been better to live there than here. Because your unbelief is worse than theirs. Now, you talk about people gritting teeth and looking for a stone anywhere they can find it. That's what's getting ready to happen here. This is not a nice church sanctuary and Jesus is standing in it and everybody's just going to behave themselves. This is holy God looking directly into souls and hearts and telling it like it is and demanding repentance and their rebellion getting the best of them instead. And he calls on their labor and heavy ladenness to be dropped down. And here's the interesting point, though. There's no record anywhere in the Bible or any outside historical account that anyone in Capernaum or any group in Capernaum threatened Jesus, ran him out of town, or even mocked him. They were so hearted in their heart, they just simply looked at him and to say, whatever. Whatever. They were so numb to their sin, they couldn't even recognize Jesus when he offered them compassion and love and the opportunity to repent right in their face. I'm not talking about third world missionary that's having a hard time staggering through your language to get the point across. I'm talking about heaven on earth in front of you. And they couldn't see it for their sin. Their apathy is astounding when you think about it. Their rejection of Jesus is on another level. That Jesus said, I want to read this to you in verses 23 and 24, right before this, what he said about them. He said, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. He says, you all think that you live here. When you have this idea that as somehow you invented following God. To put it another way, in their head, they literally think they're already in heaven. There's an old saying that we throw around a lot, you've probably heard in Christian circles. They're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. Because they think, well, we just might as well be lining up with the angels, because, I mean, that's how we are. And Jesus looks at them and said, you will be brought down to hell. Notice what he goes on to say. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, and we know, I mean, every Sunday school person in here has been around long enough, when most people claim wickedness of the world, there's a few cities that we go to. Sodom's right up there on your top three. It always gets compared oftentimes in the New Testament, the Old Testament. This place was wicked. Jesus said, if I would have done the same things there, it would have remained unto this day. What did he mean by that? They would have repented. To those people, that was like taking a knife and running it right through their heart. you people are worse than Sodom. And you act like you have the privilege to look down on them, when the reality is, God is putting you below that status. Verse 24, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Do you know what he literally said right there? It's stamped. It's over. You've had your chance. You rejected, and you're sentenced. Your wickedness would not even allow you to see. Your blindness, your deafness, your hardness of heart has crushed you, and truth is standing here offering you grace, and you think it's laughable. You think that you're literally better than Christ Himself. He says it would be better if you lived in Sodom and what happened to them, then comparable to what will happen to you on the day of judgment. Because of what? All their Sodomite behavior? No. Because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. Their rejection was due to one thing that is very important to see here. Self-righteousness. One of the great wicked things that we hardly ever talk about in Christian circles. I mean, we have our list of sin that we love to run down. And don't get me wrong, God has listed them. And God will hold people accountable. Don't run away from that. And whatever you do, don't ever apologize for what God has said, because He is not going on back His word. However, self-righteousness, or another way to put this, pride, is right up there on the top of His list. And this is why Jesus is so angered by these people. This self-righteousness came in what form, though? What did He say of them? Come unto me, all you spiritual laborers and spiritually heavy laden people. Now, this is why the text is so important here. This pride, this legalism, this self-reliance, this performance-based religion is what He's calling out. Again, we're not talking physical toiling here, right? This is not a hard day's labor. We're all wringing wet with sweat. We're talking about spiritually, you tried to work your way into heaven, and it's not working. To put it two ways, the word labor here is referring to the idea of the burden that we put on ourselves. To put it another way to you, it's your sin. It's what you carry around every day apart from Jesus. This nature that you have. And look, the older you get, the heavier that becomes. Because you are just accumulating more and more and more and more. The Bible talks about people who store up wrath for the day of judgment. Those that will not repent, those will not turn to Christ, these people are laboring for salvation spiritually, and it's what they put on themselves. But notice the other word, the heavy laden people. This is referring to the burdens that others would put on you. Namely, in this scenario, the Pharisees and literally the ways of the world that they live in. It would look something like this. You have to perform all the time. You've got to wear the correct clothing. Don't stray from that, or you will be looked at as someone who is not of the faith. You must read so much each day and memorize X number of verses, or else you will be deemed someone who is not of the faith. You must attend at a certain place, because God forbid you would go down the road with those people in that place who teach this type of doctrine. They are not of us. Make sure you're listening to the correct things. And by correct, we mean what we deem as correct. We've heard this song and dance before. It's not new. It was around long before Capernaum. It'll be long gone. And guess what, folks? It'll still be around when Duffield, Virginia closes down one day too. People will be tolling to get to heaven in any way, shape, or form they can. It's called legalism. I want to read to you what Jesus said of these people. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 4. He is hot with the scribes and Pharisees here. And he is going to go on a rant of truth. Not a rant of just lazy emotions. Jesus is going to lay the truth out to him because he is the truth. But without getting into the details of woe to you scribes and Pharisees, and he lays down on them. I want you to listen to verse 4 though, because it corresponds to what's happening here in Capernaum. He says, "For they," referring to the Pharisees, "bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. They put on you performance." But what does he say? "But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." They wouldn't abide by that if it was the 2 or 3 ounces it took to lift it. But they'll put them on you. They'll put them on you. Do this, don't do that. Be here, but don't be there. Say this, but don't say that. Watch this, but don't watch that. Listen to this, but don't listen to that. Wear this, don't wear that. Congratulations, you met their standard. And you completely missed God's. That's why I think often about what Jesus said in a specific passage. I think it rings so true. "Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord." And have you ever paid attention to what he says they will say? It's very religious things, isn't it? Things that many of us would think, boy, you'd have to be super spiritual to cast out demons and do all the works that they, my goodness, I can't even do that. Exactly. Because he's not looking for that. He's looking for faith. He's looking for obedience. He's looking for you, hear me well, to die to yourself, take up your cross, follow him, and quit looking back to your performance. He doesn't need your act. He wants your heart crushed under the weight of love. By grace through faith, that's what he's looking for. These Pharisees don't want anything to do with that. They want performance. They want glory. They want a name. They want accolades. They want it up in lights. They want to be known. They want to impress God. And God is not impressed in the least with them. And here's the big picture. Because not one person on this earth can earn salvation. Now, I say that. We nod heads. I will agree with you as well, but I'm also going to come back with some truth here. It's one thing to say that. It's another thing to live that, particularly in light of where you and I live. We live in a nation that is obsessed with the idea of working to get somewhere really big time in life. We will hang things in our homes in big places where people can see it to point to the fact, look what I did. We will go to our offices, we will hang them on walls, and we will say, look at me. I did that. I'm a big deal. We will post and tweak and I got to get it right because I want people to see just how good my family is, even though we were arguing right before that photo. But I don't want people to know that because I want people to think we're something that we're not. I want to edit this so that it sounds like I'm way smarter than I really am. I'm going to spin that story when I tell them about it so that when they hear, they're going to think, my, brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, well, they're pretty spiritual. And the reality of the matter is, you didn't even pray that day. You didn't even open your Bible. You got right up and didn't thank God, went right off to work, did whatever it is you always do without thanking the God that literally kept your heart beating at night. And you sassayed your way into the world so that, hey, look at me. Look at what we've done. Look at what we've built. It's just little mini towers of Babel all over the place. Just everywhere. Everybody got their little tower of Babel. Look what I've done. It's a figurine to Jesus. I would say it's laughable, but I think it breaks the heart of God, really. Because people literally think, hey, look at that. I'm going to get to heaven because I did a few things. Yeah, I skewed people's view of me, but look what I really accomplished here. He's not impressed with any of that. I mean, after all, consider this. What could you really do to impress a God who has created all of this? What would you say to that God that he would think, my, look at you? To put it to you this way, is the painter really impressed with the painting? Is the builder really impressed with the building? Is God really impressed with your works? Or is he impressed with Christ? What did he say? Come to who? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I put a note in here. Trying to earn salvation will be the heaviest weight you ever attempt to lift. I think that's correct. I used to lift weights, and I'm going to put the word used to in bold caps in the best font I can. And boy, I used to think, man, all right, new goal. Got to this, got to that. For what? A God that holds the earth in the center of the universe without a hand? Who hung stars? Do you realize that we haven't even discovered the bottoms of the ocean that we live in on this earth? And you think somehow you're going to impress God? Just the other day, I saw research of telescopes that had gotten further than we'd ever got. And do you know what their conclusion was? There's infinitely more past that. And God spoke, and it existed. And you think church attendance is going to earn a little more love? You think that you're going to do more in this life, and Jesus he'll give you a little extra because you went a little bit further, and you're trying a little bit harder than everybody else? Or is he going to base it on the fact that his grace is sufficient for you today, and it'll be sufficient Monday if we make it there? It was sufficient yesterday. Hey, we made it, didn't we? I'm going to tell you how you made it. By the grace of God. Arguably the greatest missionary of all time, Paul, one of the great writers of most of the New Testament. What's his great line? By grace, I am what I am. At one time, nearly memorized the entire Torah, by the way. Used to brag about, he said, the zeal that I had as a Pharisee. And one of the more astounding testimonies in all the Bible, he says at one point, and I considered it all loss for the sake of knowing Christ. He said it was like dung. It literally excrement. We just should have burned it all up. It meant nothing. It was my labor and my heavy ladenness, and none of it mattered to Jesus. because I wasn't coming to Him. Romans 3, beginning in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of their way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And that's the point. You have to have it applied to you. You and I are spiritually bankrupt. You know what we need? Somebody to come in and fill the account. But you're not in debt to a local bank or credit union. No, friend, you're in debt to a holy God. But here's the good news. Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. That's the good news. The latter part of verse 28, you bring all that to Him. Notice this. I'll give you rest. What do you want? What more would you want than for someone to come and say, hey, listen, you don't have to impress God anymore. I'm going to give you my righteousness, and when you stand before a holy God, it will be as if He sees me. There aren't enough houses in the world that you could trade for that. There's not enough real estate. There's not enough clothing. There's not enough wealth. There's not enough mineral resources that you could say that's worth that. Nothing is worth what He just said. I will give you rest when you come to me. Remember, He's not just talking about physical. What's He saying? I'm going to give you rest that really matters. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, I got to stop because a rational thinking person is having a hard time right now. You say, you just told me that you're going to take my burden and give me rest by putting something else on me? Now, if we saw somebody walking out here and they were dragging and they had a big pack on their back, the obvious conclusion is, let me get that for you. And I will not give you another pack to put on you to walk even further. The rest is, let me lighten your load, right? We read that, and this is sailing straight over their head. But we are thinking in our terms, though. What is He saying here? He's replacing labor and heavy ladenness, that weight of sin, with what? My yoke and my burden. He's got something to put on you, but it's not what you think He's putting on you. Why would He replace one weight with another and call it easy and light? Here's some of the best news that we'll all read for all of eternity. Because Jesus is bearing the load. That's it. I don't have to carry the weight of my salvation. He does. Here's even more just baffling news. He's carrying everybody's at the same time, and it's light to Him. It's so light, He's doing it all over the earth right now and adding more to it day by day. And I'm confident if Monday comes and the Lord doesn't come back, He's going to add a few more. And on Tuesday, a few more. Because He told us He's building His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There is nothing hell can do to stop the perfect plan of God. There's not a thing they can do. They have been scheming before time, and they still can't come up with anything to stop the perfect plan of God because they can't. He is sovereign. He is in control. And he is telling us the burden is on me. I'll carry the load. Listen to this. Jesus Christ frees people from the burden of their sin debt to God and the burdens of the sin of this external world. He shields you from things. Amen. We sing all the time, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me what? Hide myself in who? Thee, please. And what does he do? He clefts. And we get in. And he is that great shield. The Bible calls it a buckler, right? That's the one that we serve. He is a strong tower. You know what they build towers for? Defense. Defense from what? This wicked world and what it has to offer. He gives you better sight. He gives you ears to hear. He gives you a heart of compassion. He gives you the hands and feet to go out and do the things that he has called us to do. And guess what he said he'd do? I'll go with you all the way. Well, how far is up? Even to the end of the world, I'll do that. And when this world's over, good news, a new heaven and a new earth are coming. He's going, folks, and he's taking his church with him, and he's managing the load the whole way. But I want to point three things out to you very quickly that he brings in this rest. It's not just any rest. Remember, he's not talking about physical rest here. Again, if he just gave them physical rest, they're still lost. You know, here's a cup of water. Here's some food. Well, they're going to get thirsty again. They're going to get hungry. Here's a bed. You'll need a bed tomorrow. You're going to get tired tomorrow. That's not what he's offering. I'm offering spiritual rest. Number one, the rest that he's offering is a peaceful rest. Now, why would he offer him peaceful rest? Well, because what did we just read? You're an enemy of God. We just read it right there in Romans 3. There's none that understandeth, none that doeth good, nobody seeking after God, no, not one. In other words, you're at odds with God. You need to have peace with him. Well, who does that? You going to God anytime you want to? Just, no. Who's the Prince of Peace? The Mediator, Christ Jesus, the man. Who brings you to God? The Lord Jesus Christ. The peace that he's offering. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, not labor and heavy laden works, by faith, we have peace with God, here it is, through our Lord Jesus Christ. The rest that he brings is a peaceful rest between you and God. Let me help you out. No longer are you on the outside of the house trying to argue with God. Not that that would have worked anyway, but guess what's happened? You've been adopted. You've been adopted into the house of God. He's made peace with you. Secondly, it's also a healing rest. Do you know that you, apart from Jesus, have a very sin-sick soul? I mean, it's sick, and it's only getting sicker. It's deteriorating to the point it has nothing to do with anything. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, though, that the great physician showed up when you got saved and did a work. You know what I love about that, though? No tools, no instruments, no medicine. He didn't need an operating table. He didn't need a room. He didn't need an assistant. He didn't need to scrub up before he went in. None of that. Instantaneous, great physician bringing you from death to life, 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of the great verses of the Bible, therefore, if any man be in Christ, not in your labor, not in your heavy ladenness, if you are in Christ, notice this, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. That means we had the funeral for your old ways. We buried them, put the headstone, and walked away. And we never went back. You know why? That old man's dead. I mean dead, dead. Like not coming back dead. Behold, all things are become new. You needed that spiritual healing. Your soul needed healing. The great physician has offered you and given you spiritual healing. I would say it to Christians today. Your soul's in good hands. I mean, it's in good hands. You are healthy now because of Jesus. And then finally, he gives you an eternal rest. Just because I love to read it, turn over with me to Revelation 21. And we'll close out here with these few passages. I would say it to you this way, the best is yet to come. Now, I hope you're growing up in the Lord. I hope sanctification is really taking root in your life. But I will say that the best days are ahead. Because he is preparing a rest that will never end. Verse 1, Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. This is good. Prepared. Now, I just told you, your soul's in good hands. Now we're talking about a city that's in good hands, too. I love how Scripture would remind us. It's as if it's a city that's not made by hands, though. Have you ever seen one of those? Me neither. So I don't know what that might look like. You say, well, it lets us in on a little bit. I know, but remember it also says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. You can guess all you want to, but I promise you, when he said it's new, you've never seen anything like it. How many of y'all have ever traveled outside of this country before? You ever traveled to beautiful places all around? And you think, my goodness, what a move of God. That's on a sin-cursed earth. How good is that city coming? It's so good, John couldn't articulate what he's trying to say other than, I just saw it coming down. I can't wait till you get there. But that's not the best part. Because if it was, he would have stopped and the Lord would have told him, that's all I'm going to give you. No. More. It was like a bride adorned for her husband. We're going to have a good time. There'll be a celebration. Jesus is getting his bride. Nobody's snatching her. Thank God we belong to that. The church, this is going to be beautiful. There is a great celebration being prepared. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven. And saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. That's astounding to me. Because we didn't deserve it. We don't deserve communion with God. And by great grace and love, he is bringing it to us. And shall be with them. He's not just going to bring it to you. He's going to stay and then notice and be their God. Marvelous. After all the things we've done to him. And Jesus made it right. And because of Jesus, we get God. Back in relation with good rest. But that's not it. Verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Some of us have cried this week. Some of us may have cried today. And I don't know when that day will be, but you can put it on a calendar somewhere. This is the last day I cried. And I'll never cry again. So you can go ahead and throw your calendar away too, by the way, because eternity is going to be really good. I don't care if it's Monday. I'm with God. I don't have a meeting to go to. I'm not trying to prepare something. I am, praise God, not labored and heavy laden to do anything more than to love him. I'll never cry. I'll never have a bad day. I'll never be worried. I'll never be disappointed. I'll never miss the mark anymore. I'll never get a bad text. I'll never get a bad phone call. I'll be out of a job, thank God. I'll never be called, hey, brother, can you come preach for it? They don't want to hear me preach. There'll be no message. The message is on the throne. There he is. Now, I don't have to pray with anybody anymore. My faith will become sight. Yours will too. You're not going to have any prayer meetings. They're answered, all of them, right there in him. He is the culmination of all answered prayers. We'll never have one. We'll never study the Scripture. The Scripture is embodied right in front of you. There he is, the Word right in front of us. You will never go to a hospital visit. You'll never go to a doctor. Hallelujah, you'll never go to the dentist. You'll never be hungry. You'll never worry about your next meal. You'll never go to a grocery store. You'll never stay up late at night worrying about your children or your spouse or your family. You'll never worry about getting up early to get off to something that you've got to do. There'll be no more plans. You're not keeping a book. You're not putting things in. No more of that. You'll never be distracted again. Think about that. You'll never think about time. There'll be no clocks in heaven. You won't need a watch. You'll never need glasses. There'll be no medication. Scripture says you'll run and you'll never be weary. You'll walk and you'll not faint. And there shall be no more death. I've already did a few funerals this year. They never get easier. They never get easier. But here's what we can say about them. They will be over with one day. And the great conqueror of death will have conquered it all. There'll be no more sorrow nor crying. I would put it to you this way. You'll never have a bad day again. Ever. Nobody will frown. You'll never have to say, how you doing? Because you'll know. I'm the best I've ever been, amen. I'm the best I've ever been. You don't have to ask that anymore. Neither shall there be any more pain. Nobody's ever going to let you down again. You're not going to let anybody down again. You'll never be disappointed. You'll never have to read a newspaper. There'll be no news. There'll be no more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he sat upon the throne and said, behold, I make all things new. Now hear that. I just told you a bunch of good news. I didn't even scratch the surface of all the new things that are going to happen. I make, not a lot of things, all things new. Whatever you knew before, scratch it. It's all right and perfect now. And he said unto me, write, John. And what's a good disciple do? For these words are true and faithful. I love that. You know why I love that? Because you don't have to guess about it. Is he going to go back on that? Is that a prophecy that's going to be fulfilled and then overturned? No, 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 no. It's faithful. It's true. It's as good as done, John. That city you saw come, it's coming. It's being built. Jesus himself said it. I'm going to go away. And he didn't tell us, try to figure out what I'm going to do. I'm going to go prepare a place. That where I am, there you may be also. It's as good as done. How do you get there, Jeremiah? Stop performing. Stop faking it. Stop trying to live up. Stop trying to impress God. God is impressed with Jesus. Be covered by Jesus. Walk in Jesus. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible, he says to his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. Just put me on. Put me on. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. I'll say it to you this way. He strips himself so that he might put the robe of righteousness on you. That's a beautiful thing. Amen. Let's go to him as we close out in prayer tonight. Father, we love you. Thank you for the passage. It's meant so much to us. Thank you for the reality that we do not have to earn it. We are saved by grace through faith because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. God, help us any time that we ever try to labor and heavy laden ourselves with performance. Lord, help us to come to you. Your rest is so beautiful. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. The best is yet to come. We are in you because of you. And Lord, help us celebrate that. Help us to never have a day go by that we are thinking that we have to earn it. We are loved because you first loved us. God, we literally together tonight praise your holy name because of that. We thank you for your word. I pray that it will not return void. We trust that what is needed to be said has been said. We trust that it is going to fall on good soil and will produce spiritual fruit, and we will give you honor and glory for that. And so as tonight we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our King, our Lord, our Savior, our burden bearer. Amen. Hey, thank you all for being here this evening. Appreciate your attendance. Thank you all for having me. I know your pastor should be back in town hopefully next week. I appreciate the invitation to be here. Good Lord willing, hope you all can make it out. I guess you haven't weaved into this Wednesday service. 7 o'clock Wednesday night, so come on out. I will not be here with you. So some of y'all saying, praise God, he's out of here. So again, thank you guys. Hope y'all have a great week in the Lord, okay?